I want to share with you some thoughts that first began to impress me a while back when I was preaching in another section of the country. They're concerning what we would refer to as the end of the ways of the natural man, or the cessation of human life, or we would simply refer to it as old age. And this is something that, unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes back in your lifetime, each and every one of us has ahead of us, is something we must face. And there are two pictures of it that are painted in the Bible. The Bible gives us two pictures of the cessation of life or coming to the end of the way. There are two pictures of old age painted in the Bible. And one is the natural view, the natural man's picture of it, and all he's got to look forward to. And the other is the spiritual view. And I know of no better place to go to paint the natural view of it than to go to the writings of the wisest man that ever lived on earth other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that was the wise man Solomon, who was blessed of God with wisdom above the kings that had been before him and after him. This great wise man Solomon, at the conclusion of one of the saddest books in the Bible, Ecclesiastes, where he shows us the futility of living for the things of this world, he tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." And he tells us why we should remember the Creator while we're yet young. Because in the verses that follow, Solomon is going to describe some conditions that are going to come upon each and every one of us later in life. And these things are going to be described in vivid detail. He tells us, first of all, to remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And I insist tonight that this commandment is written to the child of God, because the person is told to remember something. And it's impossible for a man to remember something that he never knew to start with. So it would be wrong for me to apply this to an alien dead in trespasses and sins that's never known God. An individual is described in Psalm 10:4 in this language, that the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Solomon is not writing to any such individual. He's writing to somebody that's known something about God. The only individual, I insist, that can remember something is somebody that's known it beforehand. He says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." He says it's important that we remember the Creator while we're young. The wise man Jeremiah, one of God's prophets, tells us in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 27, he says it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He says there is a reason that it's good that people take up their cross and follow Christ when they're young, that they memorize verses and chapters of the Bible while they're young. And most of you older people tonight will agree with me and sympathize with me when I say that you meet lots of older people that can tell you all about something 40 or 50 years ago, but they don't remember what happened last week. And the lesson there is that youthful impressions run very deep. Things that you learn very early in life that make a deep impression, like a brand new eye. And things that you learn later in life may not make such a deep impression. I had an outstanding experience with this last summer. My father, who's about 74 years of age at the present time, and never been in a hospital in his life, and never really been sick, was nearly killed in a car wreck last summer. They took 200 stitches, his head alone. And he was in expensive care for about 5 days. They call it expensive care, but I call it expensive care. About $151 a day, I call that expensive care. All right, my father spent about 5 days in expensive care, right at the very door of death. And after he returned home, I was very concerned about his mind, his memory, his condition, and if there's been any brain damage or lapse of memory. And my uncle, his brother, Elder Ray Piles and myself, we went down there on Labor Day to see Dad. My dad was at home in a great deal of pain, but he began to reminisce with his brother about the days of the long ago. He said, "Why, Ray, do you remember back years ago when we were just boys, when Dad had all those old mules named Kip and Judy, and there was Blue and Barney and old Pete?" And he said, "You know, old Pete was one of the nicest mules that ever was. Anybody could ride him, but said nobody ever rode old Barney." I said, "Do you remember the time that Uncle Earl or Brother Earl was up in the loft shoveling oats, and the oats trickled down on the ground, the mules came up to eat the oats off the ground, and looking at the mules from above, why, he mistook Barney for Pete. That is, he looked down and thought he was looking at old Pete, and he was actually looking at old Barney because the mules just looked just alike from the top." And at any rate, he jumped down on the wrong mule, and the mule threw him up in the air about 8 feet, and he landed on a rail fence. All right. Well, when we left that day, my Uncle Ray Pyle said, there's absolutely nothing wrong with his memory, said he had all that down just right. But on the other hand, my father didn't remember me coming to see him in the hospital. When he was in the hospital, I'd been in there several times to see him, and he didn't remember any of that. All right, but here was a man that even though he had nearly died and 200 stitches had been taken in his head, here was an experience that happened to him when he was very young, and he had it down pat and could tell you every detail of it. Yet he might not recall something you told him 30 minutes ago. You see why Jeremiah says it's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. And I say to you parents tonight that one of the greatest gifts you can give to your children is to take them to the house of God and buy them Bibles while they're young and insist that they read the Bible while they're young.
Amen.
And memorize large portions of it. All right? Solomon says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. I'm going to say for the third time, he's writing that to a child of God that knows the Creator because you cannot remember something that you never knew to start with. He says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not. He says, there's some evil days coming. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. He says, while the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, or the clouds return after the rain. And he says, in the days when the keepers of the house shall tremble. He says there's coming some later days upon you younger people when the keepers of the house shall tremble. And he's not referring to a house like this church house or like the house that I live in or like you live in. There are places in the Bible where this body's called a house. All right, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, this body right here, this body, if the Lord doesn't come back, is headed back for dust. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. There, that body in which you breathe and reside tonight is called a house or a tabernacle. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, he says that as long as I am in this tabernacle, I intend to stir you up. But he says, shortly I must put off this tabernacle. And if you're noticing those verses, that'll teach you that that body isn't all there is to you. Because if the body's all there is, how can I put it off? You see, there's still a me after I put this body off. We go over here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, and the Apostle Paul says, in the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I came with an angel preaching on the spirit, soul, and body tonight. But the Lord seems to put this on my mind. I hope it's of the Lord. But, my friends, the Bible teaches that the child of God is composed of a spirit, a soul, and a body, and they are not the same. He says, knowing this first, he says that I must put off this tabernacle. I'm going to put it off, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. All right? My friends, this body in which I reside tonight in the Bible is referred to as a house. He says there's coming a time when the keepers of the house shall tremble. All right? God gave me some keepers by which I control this body. Wiggle my fingers, work my arms, work my lips, bat my eyelashes, walk, talk, digest food. Every function of this body, I keep this house and control it through the central, peripheral, and autonomous nervous system. All right? From the brain going down through the spinal cord to every portion of the body, every function of it, that body's controlled by nerves. And he says, there's coming a day when the keepers of the house, the nerves, shall tremble. All right, tonight I can do that. 10 years from now it may be that. And 20 years from now it might be that. I was with somebody since I've been over here that worked a glass like that in a coffee cup like that. And some of you people, probably when you were younger, could write a good handwriting. You write all the page down. Some of you gentlemen here could probably take a mule and a plow fur as straight as an arrow, and you drive your car all over the road. All right? You see what he's saying? He's saying, young people, there's coming a time when the keepers of that house shall tremble. He says, your nerves are going to fail you. There's a reason why a man my age is considered relatively young, but you see a man my age in the sports world. Some old quarterback about my age, and they'll talk about him as an old man over the hill, done shot, got another year or two left in him, done looking for a replacement. A man my age is done in the world of baseball and football. He's done in the world of boxing. Muhammad Ali's pretty outstanding. He does a lot of big talking, but he can back the talk up. I stood that close to Ali in the Atlanta airport, and he's something to look at. But my friends, one of these days, even though a Muhammad Ali has got reflexes today that he can grab a fly out of the air, one of these days those things are going to slow down. And if he keeps on, some younger man's going to get him one of these days. Those fellows get to where that when the bat comes around, the ball's not right where it ought to be. And when they throw that pass, they can't thread the needle anymore because the reflexes begin to fail. He says, there's coming a day when the keepers of the house will tremble. And he says, and strong men shall bow themselves. He says, a man who once stood like this, his shoulders start going down, his stomach goes down, his eyelids go down, his jowls go down, his waistline goes down. I mean, the whole works goes down. And that ought to teach you something. That ought to teach you something. The evolutionists of this world can tell you that man's path passes upward. That was the devil's lie. The devil was the original evolution.
Yeah.
God says, in the day thou eatest thereof, you shall surely die. Down you go. God said, the devil said, you shall not surely die, but you shall become as God. You see, the idea behind evolution is that anything can happen given enough time. If I stood before you people tonight and told you that a frog turned into a prince in a matter of a second, that's a fairy tale. But if I were to tell you that a frog turned into a prince over 10 million years, that's science. You see, a frog becoming a prince, whether it's a fairy tale or science, is just a matter of how much time you allow. Oh, that's right. That's right. If I get on nationwide TV tonight and tell people that a salamander turned into Albert Einstein in a second, they say fairy tale. But if I say it took place a million or 5 billion years, that's fine. Yeah. I mean, sure enough. You see, anything can happen given enough time.
Yeah.
You see, the way we got a dictionary was there was an explosion in a print shop, and it flung itself together. And if you'll put a bunch of monkeys down and a bunch of typewriters and give them enough time, they'll start typing out Shakespearean poetry. Anything can happen given enough time is the idea behind evolution. Put your old junk heap car outside and it'll turn into a helicopter and fly off all by itself. All right? Now then, God says your path is downward. And nature proves that. All right, we go into the Bible and read the book of Genesis. Go over to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And I read of the new earth that God created. I mean, there it is. It's fresh and alive. There's no pollution. There's no sin. There's nothing to mar it. That original earth must have been beautiful. Because over in the 38th division of Job, God asked Job. He says, where were you, Job, when I laid the foundation of the earth, stretched a line upon it, and laid the cornerstones thereof, when all the morning stars sang together in glory, and the sons of God shouted for joy? In other words, when God made this beautiful jewel, the earth, and set it in his universe, it was so beautiful that the morning stars sang together in glory, and the sons of God shouted for joy. That's how pretty it was. That's the way the book of Genesis starts. The book of Genesis starts on a beautiful note. But the book of Genesis, my friend, that starts out with a story of the beautiful and fresh creation, that everything that God made was good and very good, that book ends up with a coffin in Egypt. Well, why did a book that started out so well with a beautiful story of the creation, why did it end up with a coffin in Egypt? Because in between, man sinned and brought death into this world. And the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. All right, my friends, because sin is in this world, your course is downward, because there's something down there in that earth pulling you back. And you mamas here tonight holding those little babies in your arms, you love to look into their sparkling eyes and stroke their beautiful, fine skin, and look at those eyes that are not bloodshot, and that face that's got all that hope and expectation before you. I tell you that according to the Word of God, unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes back in that baby's lifetime, that baby's future is a hole in the ground. Because that's where a man's head is downward. Down go his eyes, down go his cheeks, his jowls, down go his shoulders, over goes his back, down goes his belly, and finally down to a hole in the ground. He says there's coming a time when the keepers of the house shall tremble, the man's nerves will fail him, or when the strong men shall bow themselves. He has a square-shouldered Marine in the United States of America, will get hunched over one of these days, and down he goes. And he says the grinders cease because they're few. Long ago, in the day of the Bible, and in recent times for that matter, people ground their grains at mills. That old mill had the upper and the nether millstone, and it worked like that. The Bible speaks of the upper and nether millstone. And God gave you some upper and nether millstones. There they are, the upper and the nether. And for that thing to work right, you need both millstones. He says there's coming a time when the grinders cease because they're few. I've got a grinder over here that doesn't work much, his buddy's gone. I've got one up here that doesn't work much, his buddy's gone. Some of you people out here, you done gone down to the dentist and bought your whole mouth full of grinders now, didn't you? All right? He says there's coming a time when your teeth are coming out. You're going to lose your teeth. The grinders cease because they're few. And he says, those that look out the wind must be darkened. Well, see, this body's not me tonight. I've done proved that. I'm inside this thing looking out there. That's why Peter said I'm going to put off this tabernacle. But God gave me two windows by which to look at this world, these eyes right here. And I thank the Lord my eyes are still as good as they are, but I've got two windows by which I can read and see and communicate with everything out here in the world of vision. But I've reached a point in life, my windows have to have a little help. Every once in a while, I've got a defective Bible in my pocket. That's plenty, and it's shrinking. I'll send it back to the pub. I got a hammer out home, needs to go to the optometrist. His eye's going bad. Sometimes you can't see a nail right. Couldn't be me. All right. My friend, it says that those that look out the windows be darkened. My windows already needing a little help. I took some reading tests last summer. I still read 700 words a minute. But my windows are needing a little help. Some of you people out there, your windows need a lot of help. I see some bifocals in the congregation. If I look real hard, probably see some trifocals. All right? Notice what he says. He says the windows, well, those that look out the windows will be darkened. I mean, you're going to lose your eyesight. Read about the old patriarchs of Israel. As they grew older, their eyesight failed. All right? He says, and the doors shall be shut in the street. All those doors of opportunity that are open to you will someday be shut. All right, the ads will start reading, do not apply if over 40. When they want a nice young man under 35, you know, executive needs a trainee, under 45, under 50, etc. I mean, doors start shutting to you, friend. Doors of opportunity start shutting. He says the doors shall be shut in the street, and he says the sound of the grinding shall be low. Well, that old mill's grinding as loud as it ever did. You just can't hear it anymore. See, you hear it going. I mean, the preacher preaches as loud as he ever did. It's not the preacher. The music's just as loud as it ever was. The radio player is just as loud as it ever was. But what happened is your hearing failed. You see, you may need a hearing aid before long. See, the man's hearing's gone. All right? It says that he shall rise up at the voice of a burden. All right? Back in the day of the Bible, until recent years, man used the old rooster for an alarm clock. You see what he's telling this young man? Those happy, carefree days that when your time is your own, you do what you want to. You know, you get up and spend your Saturday playing baseball or football or watching TV. You can go on a Boy Scout hike. You can go play on the beach, do whatever you want to. Your time's yours. I mean, when May rolls around every year and you're out of school, get your line and pole and go down to the brook to fish. He says, that time's going to be over someday. He said, there's coming a time when you're going to rise up at the voice of a bird. I mean, that rooster crows in the morning, and you've got to get up and plow or go to the factory and make a living for yourself and your family. All right, I don't rise up at the voice of a bird all that much. I use no alarm clock. But, brother, I've always got some kind of a clock telling me what to do. I mean, I have to get up lots of mornings, 4:45 or 5 or 5:15, to catch a plane and get off somewhere and try to preach the gospel or make some radio tapes or write some letters or get out and plow or do something. You see, my time's not my own anymore. There was a time when I was a carefree boy that it was. But it's not mine anymore. I mean, he says he shall rise up at the voice of the bird. Or you're going to get up at the ding of the alarm clock. He says, you better remember your creator while your time's still your own. Because one of these days, it'll belong to the man you work for and to the people you owe and to your family. All right, he says, he shall rise up at the voice of the bird. And notice this. All right? He says, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. You remember old Barzillai over there in the Old Testament? The man that helped David in David's warfare, and David invited him to come up to Jerusalem to the feast. And Barzillai said, no need for me to go. I mean, he was too old, he couldn't enjoy the food at the feast. He said, I can't hear those daughters of music.
Well, one of these days, my friend, the symphony of this old good old Baptist singing, of the chirping of the birds, all that will mean nothing to you. Mean nothing to you whatsoever. I visited an old sister out in Texas, and our church owns about 3,000 acres of land. I sat in her home the other day. I said, "Ma'am, listen to those birds out there, those mesquite trees." She didn't hear one of them. Couldn't hear them at all. All right? And he says, fear shall be of that which is high. You're afraid to climb up and get tall. We got to get up in high places, farmer. We got an old farmer out at home. He used to work on oil here. It's about 130 feet up in the air. And he had to quit farming a few years back because he got up on a little Ford tractor and got busy. All right? You see, I mean, there's some changes ahead. There's some changes ahead, folks. All right? He says there, and fear shall be in the way. Fears shall be in the way. All right, my mother and daddy used to go to about 7 or 8 associations a year. They went to church everywhere. They don't even come to see me anymore. Oh, if we leave home, somebody will break in the house. Who'll feed the dogs? Somebody will skip our garden. Some of the other kids might come over. I mean, they can think of 10,000 excuses not to do something today that they never thought of years ago. You know, we better not get out at night. The car might break down. You see what I mean? It might start raining, a cloud might come up. I'm telling you young folks tonight, there are things that you wouldn't even think about being afraid of tonight. That one of these days will worry you to death. He says, fear shall be in the way. And he says, the almond tree shall flourish. In the land of the Bible or anywhere else, as far as I know, where an almond tree flourishes, it turns white. All right, my almond tree began to flourish a little around the edge. You know, you go to the barber, say, "Mr. Barber, lower your head and trim it a little higher." All right, but one of these days, the almond tree flourishes all the way to the top, and you get white all over. I heard of a lady one time that was so afraid of growing old that her hair turned blonde overnight. All right, it says the almond tree shall flourish. Your hair will turn white. It says fear shall be in the way. He says fear shall be of that which is high. And he says the grasshopper shall be a bird. I mean, here's a man that once ran a great business. Maybe he's a U.S. senator, a lawyer, a doctor. Maybe he carried on his shoulders the problems of the community. But brother, he reaches a stage where a grasshopper out there eating up his flowers or his garden, that's the biggest thing in the world he's got to worry about. The life of a man works this way. I mean, a human being starts out in a baby bed in a room. The baby begins to wander and explore and look out of the bed, and finally the baby gets interested in the whole room, and finally the baby begins to explore the house. As the world expands, the baby goes out in the yard, and then the baby wants to go across town and spend the night, and finally wants to go out of town and stay with grandmother. The baby graduates and joins the army and tours the world. But baby gets to be an old man. Baby loses interest in international affairs, and pretty soon in national affairs, and just gets interested in local affairs, and finally the baby wants to stay home at about 65 or 70 years of age and just work around the yard and around the garden, and finally the baby doesn't want to go out of the house, and that baby winds up in a room over here in an old folks' home or his house, and they wind up in a bed, and some of them don't know anything outside the bed. You see, it started out in a bed and a room and a house and went out to the world, and the world closed right back in. There you are. All right, he says, the grasshopper shall be a burden. I mean, little bitty things will worry people to death. They used to, shoulder the load of the community. But little bitty things will worry them to death. And he says, and desire shall fail. That doesn't need any explaining. The desire shall fail. And he says, the mourner shall go about the street because the man goeth to his long haul. Spirit goes back to God that gave it, the body goes to the dust. He says, the silver cord will be loose, the bowl will be broken at the fountain, pitcher at the cistern. All right, notice that. My friend, when you look at the natural life from just the natural man's standpoint, I tell you tonight, all you've got to look forward to are false teeth and eyeglasses and hearing aids and crutches and wheelchairs and mortuaries and pacemakers and intensive care units and shock and pills and liniment and rubdowns and wheelchairs and senior citizens' homes. And finally, a grave. It's no wonder that the Apostle Paul says, if in this life only we have hope, we're of all men most miserable. No wonder. I was in a bookstore a few months back. And off the shelves of the bookstore, off the shelves, I pulled a book, and the title of it was Whatever Became Of. I started flipping through there, and it was movie stars and athletes and great heroes of the past. What it became of? I mean, brother, here was a luscious Miss America, you know, real beauty back in 1946, 48, 49. Here she is now. I mean, baggy eyes, you know. Brother, only thing to help her look is distance. Lots of distance, man. All right, here's some of those old movie stars. There were pinups back during World War II, beautiful girls, some of those handsome fellas, you know, the hair's all gone, false teeth, all that, whatever the came of. Listen, you young ladies here tonight, you could picture yourself the man of your dreams. I mean, you can take Rock Hudson and Robert Redford and a whole bunch of rolling together in one. Just let your imagination go wild and kick you out of dream, man, and you boys out here put yourself together a Miss America just like you want. I mean, every feature you can think of. But I tell you tonight that there was a man named Abraham on this earth one time, and he was married to a beautiful woman named Sarah. And Sarah was such a knockout that at age 75, when he went down into Egypt, there was an African, Egyptian, Hamite king thought he had to have her in his harem. He's 75. All right, over in the Bible in Genesis chapter 23, I read where beautiful Sarah dies at 127 years of age. And she's the only woman in the Bible whose age is given. And it wasn't given until after she is dead in her obituary. Ladies, you don't have to tell your age. All right? After Sarah dies, Abraham says, goes to the sons of Heth, and he says, give me a burying place that I may bury my dead out of my sight. I mean, this beautiful woman that's been Abraham's companion for years, death had fixed her in a matter of days where he didn't want to look at her. You picture yourself a Mr. America or Mr. Universe, the man of your dreams, and I tell you tonight that death will fix him in just a matter of days where you will stay in the same room with him. You fellas out there tonight, you can fix yourself up the most beautiful woman that ever walked this earth, but death will fix it to where you wouldn't stay in the same house with her in a couple of 3 days. I mean, look at it from the natural standpoint. No wonder Paul says, I repeat, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if in this life only we have hope, we're of all them most miserable. Yes, sir. False teeth, hearing aids, eyeglasses, baldness, arthritis, Renard's disease, Hodgkin's disease, heart trouble, emphysema, cancer, stroke, epilepsy, wheelchairs. Yes, sir. How about that? Mortuary unit, coronary unit, extensive care, intensive care unit, graveyards, cemeteries, undertakers. Yes, crutches is the word. Yes, sir, that's the natural view of life as it's painted in the book. That's the natural view of it. But I thank God tonight, there's another side of it that's told in the Word of God. I read in the Bible of some men of God who were filled with the Spirit of God that had another view of old age. They had another view of their approaching years. I remember a man named David that lived a long and useful life for the service of God. Over in Psalm 71, verse 18, David prays the prayer to God, and he says, now also, O God, now also, he says, forsake me not, O God, when I am old and gray-headed, till I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. Here's David over here praying to God. He said, Lord, don't forsake me when I'm old and gray-headed. He said, I still have a use of this world. I still have something to look forward to. Now also, O God, when I'm old and gray, when I'm old and gray-headed, he said, oh, forsake me not, O God, until I have showed what? Until I have showed thy strength to this generation and thy power to everyone that's to come. David still had a reason for living. He wanted to show God's strength to his generation and God's power to everyone that's to come. And I want you to know, it was God's strength and God's power he wanted to talk about. David was not talking about a God that had done all he could do and a Christ that had done all he could do and a God that wanted to do something if man would let him. He was not talking about any such God. He said, Lord, he said, I want to live a little longer. Let me live till I have showed your strength to this generation and thy power to everyone that's to come. All right, I find that prayer was answered. Go to Acts 13:36. Many years after David had left this earth, the inspired apostles of the New Testament said, they said, For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, was laid to his fathers. He fell on sleep and was laid to his fathers and saw corruption. But I want you to notice that did not happen until after David had served his own generation by the will of God. David had something to look forward to. And my friends, I tell you that one of the greatest spiritual revelations in David's life came among his dying words. We go over to 2 Samuel 23, verse 1, and the text says, "These be the last words of David, the son of Jesse." He spends four verses describing the perfect kingdom of Christ the Messiah. And then in verse 5, he makes one of the most outstanding statements about the everlasting covenant found anywhere in the Bible. I very seldom preach on the covenant, and I very seldom hear men preach on the covenant that don't quote Psalm 23 and 5. David has one of the most outstanding revelations of God's everlasting covenant right amidst his dying words. He said, "Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow." Those were among David's dying words. My friends, I also find that in the scriptures, when we're looking over here in the spiritual realm, that some of the most outstanding men of God have some of their greatest spiritual experiences just before they departed this earth. We find the man Jacob. Look over there at Jacob in his youth. There's much in Jacob's youth that I don't admire. You find Jacob over here a hoodwinker, a supplanter, a deceiver. You find him over here misrepresenting things, hoodwinking. There's much about Jacob we wouldn't admire. But I'll tell you one thing, Jacob made a very lovely old man. You remember when his sons, when he was sending his sons down into Egypt? Well, you notice over there Jacob's reaction when they returned to their different visits, and how he wanted to send that king down in Egypt some gifts. Why, that man's filled with wisdom. Notice the things he says to his sons. Notice when Jacob as an old man is brought before Pharaoh. I mean, all that lying, frivolity, and foolishness of youth has been purged, has gone away. Genesis 47, verse 9. Pharaoh says, "Old man, how old are you?" And he says, 130 years have been the days of the years of my pilgrimage. He says, "Few and evil have been the days of the years of my pilgrimage." He says, "I've not attained unto the days of the years of my fathers." He says, I just haven't lived as long as my fathers." And he wasn't the man his fathers were either. But he has admitted it. What he has admitted it. He said, "Few and evil have been the days of the years of my pilgrimage." But you read about Jacob, the old man over there, and he's a lovely, touching character, brother. All right, I find Jacob over there just before he dies in Genesis chapter 49. He's given one of the most outstanding prophetic revelations of the scripture. He says something about every one of his 12 sons that later came true. Genesis chapter 49 is one of the most tremendous chapters in the Bible. And down there in verse 10, he is given one of the most outstanding visions of Christ found in the Old Testament. He says, "The scepter, kingship, and authority shall not depart from Judah. It'll be in the hands of the tribe of Judah until Shiloh come," Bible name for Christ. "It'll be in the hands of Judah until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." And he says, when Shiloh comes, he'll bind his fold to the vine, which Christ literally did. Yes, sir, he's given an outstanding prophetic vision of the Lord and Savior. There's more over there in Genesis 49 than a man could preach out in the month of Sundays. And that man that had that vision is an old man. And when he got through with that, in Genesis 49 and 33, it says he drew his feet up into his bed and yielded up the ghost and died, was gathered to his people. That is said by a man just before he died. All right, I found that man Moses. According to what I read the Bible, Moses lived 120 years. And you can divide the 120 years of that life into three divisions. The first 40 years was spent in the palace of Egypt. The second 40 was spent in the wilderness. And the last 40 was spent in the service of God. People say life begins at 40. Not so with Moses. That man was 8 years of age before he began to do the real work that God had sent him into this world to do. The first 40 years in the palaces of Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, and God appears to him in Exodus chapter 3 when he's 80 years of age. He's about to begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Egyptians. That is, through the mighty hand of God. All right, the last 40 years, Moses spent leading the children of Israel. And if I could call Moses down from heaven tonight and put him on the witness stand and say, "Moses, you can have any one of those 40-year periods to live over. Which one you ought to live over?" I know which one he'd say. I feel quite confident. He'd say, "Well, give me that last 40. Well, Moses, that wasn't all three. All sure enough, you saw the waters of the Red Sea old part. You saw the plague set upon the land of Egypt. You saw the quail flying in the camp. And you saw the manna from heaven, the sweet bread from heaven. You saw a lot of mighty things at the hand of God, but I'll remind you, Moses, that if you're going to live that 40 over again, you've got to go through some of those bitter experiences. He said, I'll take you. I'm sure that's why you say tonight. The richest period of Moses' life was the last 40 years that he spent over there doing what God had really called him into this world to do. Listen, my dear friends, I read over in the New Testament, in the lives of such men as old Simeon. Here was Simeon and Anna, Acts chapter 2. Well, that man Simeon was waiting there at the temple because it had been revealed unto Simeon that he would not see death until he'd seen the consolation of Israel, until he'd seen the Lord Christ. And they bring the Christ child there when he's 8 days old. And Simeon says to the Lord, he says, Lord, let your servant depart in peace. He says, I've seen your salvation according to thy word. I've seen it. I mean, that old man saw what he was looking for. The Bible also tells us there's a woman there named Anna. She was up in her 80s. And Anna makes one of the most outstanding declarations found in the New Testament there pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ. And she's at least, she may be up in her 90s. She's at least 86, as I remember. All right, this aged woman and this aged man have one of their greatest experiences just before they depart this life. All right, I think tonight the Apostle John. And I say time and time again, he's not John the Revelator. He never claimed to be that. Jesus Christ is the Revelator. Revelation 1:1 says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. I find this man, the Apostle John, he's outlived the other apostles by a number of years. All right, his fellow companions in the office of the apostles are dead. And John is an aged man. And he's exiled by his enemies there on the island of Patmos. All right, here's an old man. His companions are gone, his life is spent, and he's in exile. You think, well, he's feeling sorry for himself. Go over there and read Revelation 1. That old man over there all by himself, his companions gone, that man is about to write the capstone of the Bible. God is about to give him one of the most outstanding revelations found anywhere in that book. I mean the grand and glorious book of Revelation, the last love letter that Jesus Christ wrote to his church. The Apostle John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I mean, that's quite a statement, isn't it? That's quite a statement. I find, my friend, that in the Scriptures, and not only in the Scriptures, but in my own personal experience, that some of the greatest experiences that God's people have in the spiritual realm are right over here in their later years. A lot of you people tonight own Hassel's history. One of the most outstanding, if not, I suppose one of the most outstanding history that we have available in our particular time. Did you know that I have met lots of older people that heard Hassel preach? Hassel's not remembered for his preaching. People told me he was kind of a dull, dry, tedious, methodical preacher. Had a great mind, but he's a very dull, dry, tedious, methodical preacher. Hassel's not remembered for the preaching he did. Hassel is remembered because when he was an old man, and a lot of that time propped up in bed on television. When he was propped up in bed as an old man, he finished some of the work that his father had started and put that history together. He did a lot of that in his later years. But that was probably the greatest work of his ministry, and that had the greatest effect was something he did over here in his very later years. All right, my friend, the Apostle Paul sets it up over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, about verses 15 to 16. He says, though our outward man perish. That's right. He says, friend, this cause we faint not. For which cause we faint not? For though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And you've got an outer body out there that's growing older every day you live, but there is something in you that's born of God that is just as new and it's just as fresh as it was the day God put it in you. You see, the outward man grows weary, but that spiritual man's got something to look forward to. He's got something to live for. That's why you can see people in these senior citizens' homes and see God's children racked with pain, and you can see them depart this life with smiles on their faces. Because there's something in them that's just as fresh and it's just as new. And my friend, it's just as vibrant, it's just as alive as it was the day that it came from the hand of God. And that's the spiritual man that's been formed within. He says, for which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish. He says, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Listen, my dear friends, I also find the old soldier, the Apostle Paul, coming over here to the end of the way. And I find him saying, in 2 Timothy 4:6, he says, I fought a good fight. The time of my departure is at hand. He says, I'm ready to be offered. I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. And he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not unto me only, but also unto all them that love his appearing. I mean, that's a tremendous statement by an aged man who's about to have his head cut off by Nero and then roll over in the basket. He said, I'm ready to be offered as life, and the time of my departure is at hand. Not only, my friends, now, do we see in the scriptures and in our own personal experience that some of the greatest experiences we have spiritually come over here right at the very end of the way, and we've always got something to look forward to in the service of God? Those of you that have fought the battles of life longer can be a great source of encouragement to the young ones that are coming on. Notice David, Psalm 37, verse 25. David says, I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. All right, there's a tremendous statement. It's the statement of an old man looking back over his last experience. And here is one that lived in exile, was chased by Saul and his army. Here's one that his own sons rebelled against him. His own sons tried to overthrow him. And here was one that spent many hours in the wilderness, yet was sustained by God. He said, I've been young, and now I'm old. You know, I've not seen the righteous forsaken to receive begging bread. You know, that statement means a lot coming from an old man. He said, in all the days of my experience, he said, God's taking care of me. And it's very common for younger people to panic in times of hardship. All right? And some of you young folks listen to me tonight, that if I tell you the day might come when you'd have to live without electricity, you said it can't be done. If I were to tell you that someday you might not be able to drive that automobile, you'd say, I couldn't make it. Yes, you can. And some of you people that still have lived without electricity. Some of you live without automobiles. All right? You said, some of you said, it can't be done. Some of you say, yes, it can, because I've done it. All right? You hear people talk about those depression days back in the 30s. You say, we'd never make it through something like that. And the folks here tonight could tell you, well, the same Lord that's taking care of you in 76 could take care of you on the bottom. The same Lord that's taking care of you in the boom will take care of you during the bust. I mean, God's still on his throne in heaven. You see that? All right. For about 2 years, I'd say, yeah, close to 2 years, the cattle industry in my country and all over this country, all over the state, has been in bad shape. I see a lot of young men who were in debt for thousands and thousands of dollars, see them right at the pit of despair. I mean, things that worked for all their life, about to lose their farm, their ranch, and everything. Got a stack of notes over yonder at the bank. About a year or so ago, there's an old cowman down in Fort Worth, about 80-some-odd years of age. He came out, and he made a statement carried all over Fort Worth Star Telegram. He told that in the 80 years of his life, and about 65 of that in the cattle business, he told how he'd gone broke 4 times. And he always got back on his feet. And he always got back on his feet to make money and sprang back and come forward again. Then went broke again, got picked up and came right on. All right, my friends, there was something in reading about that 65-year experience in that business that had a common effect on my nerves. And it had a common effect on the spirit of every cowman I talked to that read that particular article. You see, here was a man that wasn't looking at that thing over 10 or 15 years. He's looking over about 65 years of it. He says it's up to it and it's down to it. Up and down. All right. That's what David said. And that's one reason, my friends, that we need old folks over here in the house of God. Old Dr. Fowler used to tell me at home, he said that there's always 3 generations of the ministry. He said, you've got those old ministers over here, just like the soldiers in the army. They can't carry the gun anymore. They can hold up the flag. He said, you've got the flag bearer. And he said, you've got those that are on the firing line. And you've got the younger ones that are coming on behind. All right? Whenever I begin to think about that, I think about those old Jewish priests under the law. They went into the priesthood at 30, and they retired at 50. All right? But what did they do with those old retired priests? Why, those men that were too old to handle those halves of beads and those animals and all that, those men in the Jewish tabernacles and synagogues lit the lamp. They cleaned the lamps and the lights that others were to work by. You see, those that weren't active anymore could provide light for others to work by. Well, that's the same thing true in the house of God. There's probably come a day when I won't be able to preach over 300 times a year and carry the load I'm carrying today, but I hope I live in such a way that God's people at least let me be a lamp trimmer in the house of God and maybe give a little light and a little counsel for somebody that might be coming on later. And one of these days, I might not be able to be out on the firing line like I am today, but I hope I can hold up the old Baptist flag. Mm-hmm. All right? You always got three generations in the house of God. I remember when I was a young fellow coming along, I always had the Elder O. Strickland, Uncle Bob Wilson, Elder J.D. Holder, J.M. Holder, and men like that to hide behind. Because whenever something came up, they were the ones put on the spot. But I don't have anybody to hide behind anymore. Nobody. It's not a very good feeling. And one of these days, if the Lord lets me live, I'll be over there on the other side of the hill. You see that? And there'll be another group of young men. I mean, it always moves just like that. But I'll tell you one reason the counsel of older folks is helpful. Listen, David says, I've been young, and now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken of their seed bragging bread. There are things that young people think is a catastrophe. They think it's a catastrophe. I mean, they think everything's gone. I mean, the world done gone to the dogs. It's all a pit of despair. One saying that carried me through a lot of hard times years ago was that now is not forever. That's right. You little girls out there, you won't always have to live in a shack. You fellas out there, you won't always have to work for somebody else. There'll be a better day for you if you hang in there and God blesses you. All right, now notice. I remember there was a time when I was a young fella, about 15 years of age, And there was an old woman, I think about her quite often, she's done gone now, but she had the devil in her bigger than me. And I heard her telling a living room full of people one time about one of my old daddy's ministry on Old Strickland. Well, she bought that new nice shape young women. Well, I just broke my heart. I mean, a great man of God, somebody telling a filthy, abominable tale of her. And I was up in Elder Old Strickland when some people told him about that. And when that thing started to be told, well, I thought he'd cry, his nerves were shaking, he'd get upset, he'd faint, he'd roll on the floor and all that. Well, what I didn't know was that old war horse had been through 57 years of that type of stuff. Well, he just up there, they told him what this old sister, the devil in a bigger than you, said about him, and he just kind of rocked and looked off in the distance. He said, when you see her, you tell her I thank her for the compliment, that I haven't felt that good in years, I wish it did. All right. He said, we'll keep her up ahead. And some of these younger preachers listen to me tonight, if somebody started to tail on them like that, they'd probably take nerving. All right? You see there? My friends, experience is worth something. Experience is worth something over here. Because somebody can say, I have seen these things before. David says, I've been young, and now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. We find Jacob over here at the end of his days, and different men of the Bible telling how that God has fed them and sustained them all the days of their lives. Yes, my friends, when we look forward into the future, maybe 10 or 20 years, well, yeah, probably 10 or 20 years from now, I don't expect to be as energetic as I am tonight. There may be a lot of things I can do tonight I won't be able to do 20 years from now. But I'll tell you one thing. I expect to have more of God's goodness and mercy to tell 20 years from now than I've got tonight. I expect to have a richer and deeper experience with the Lord than I've got tonight. I look back when I first started to preach as a teenage boy, and back then, I had more pep and energy than I've got now. I could do a lot of things back then I can't do now. But I'll tell you one thing. I can no more preach the gospel without the grace of God now than I could then. But I'll tell you something else. I know more about the letter of God's word now than I did then. I know more about the church and what it's all about. I've had more experiences along the way. And back then, I thought the Lord would deliver me. And I thought the Lord would sustain me. But I'm telling you tonight, I know He will. Because He's been doing it. And I expect to have more of that to tell if I live to be, say, 60, or if I live to be 80. You see, we've got something to look forward to and to live for over here in the house of God. And my dear friends, while a natural man can look, all he's got to look forward to are false teeth and hearing aids and eyeglasses and pacemakers and shots and pain pills and liniment and wheelchairs and crutches and band-aids and coronary units and the mortuary, the child of God over here in the house of God has got a deeper and richer and closer experience to look forward to in the house of God. And finally, he's got that moment to look forward to when the Savior whispers to him and says, well done, thou my good and faithful servant, enter into thy joy. And not only have you got that to look forward to, but you might possibly be in that generation, because there's going to be a generation someday that's going to be alive when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. There's going to be a people here like that someday. I know generations of the past have looked forward to it, but I look forward to it today. You know, I was just thinking the other day about how pitiful it is that the dearest friends I've got in this world are scattered so far apart. I think of an old preacher, Elder Walter Evans, up here in the mountains of North Carolina. I was with him lately. I love that old gentleman as much as I do anybody breathing. I have more respect for what Walter Evans thinks about the Bible than any man living. But I don't get to see him much. I think about another dear old brother out there on the California coast named T.E. Griffin. I think about a retarded boy out there named Bill Bob Mitchell and his mother and daddy and the weeks I spent in their home. And I think of people, sometimes I get on planes and I get in the air and go west to see Brother Griffin and the Mitchells. And sometimes I get on planes and I head up north. And sometimes I get on planes and I head up here in Tennessee. And sometimes I head on planes down at back east. And I get over here and I take them south. And I go up in the air north, south, east, and west trying to see my friends because they're in all directions. But I'll tell you one of these days, my friend, I may be privileged to be alive when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, and I won't have to go west to see some of them, and east and north and south. I'll go straight up and meet all of them, going straight up to meet the Lord there. You know, that'd be the greatest thing I could think of tonight. Instead of having to get on an airplane over here in Augusta Wednesday night, and head back west to see my family, it'd be the greatest thing in the world, you know, just to start straight up and meet the whole family of God up in there without having to bother to go back to Texas. And I thank God one of these days that if I'm privileged to take that flying trip, I won't have to go the way of Atlanta. Nope. I mean, everywhere I go, it's by way of Atlanta, brother. If it's in Washington, D.C., all the way down to Florida, it's by way of Atlanta. But my dear friends, one of these days, I'm going to take an air flying trip, and I'm not going the way of Atlanta. I've got an old black bag I carry with me. I don't scatter my stuff much. I try to keep my stuff pretty well together. I try to keep it around that bag. Because I can get a call any time when somebody back home is sick or dead. You know, a preacher away from home's got that to think about. I don't like to be at somebody's house, and the phone rang about 12 o'clock or 1 o'clock in the morning. I don't like that. Because you can always get a call if you got to go home. And I always try to keep my clothes together, that old bag kind of together, because I might have to go home just like this. But I'll tell you, one of these days, I'm expecting to get a call to go home, and I won't need that black bag. I won't need anything this world got. I won't need one thing on this earth. Listen, my friend, you've got something to look forward to in the house of God. You've got something to look forward to over here in God's church. That's why the Apostle Paul could say, over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's look at verses 16 to 17. All right, back up to 15. He says, for which cause we faint not. For though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know what he calls the afflictions of life? He calls them light afflictions. For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment. He says the afflictions of life are light. Well, now, wait a minute. When I preached up at Nashville last summer, there's a plane, Eastern Airlines plane, crashed up front in New York, killed way over 100 people. They had a picture in the Nashville Tennessean of a big husky boy there, about 24 years of age. He'd been burned all over. They had him laying there packed in bathroom petroleum jelly, like that. Fingers pried apart. There he was. Burns all over his body. Well, I suppose I'd gone into the unit where that fellow was, said, hey, man, how you coming along in that light affliction? He said, get over here and be about 45 seconds. You'll think light affliction. All right, go down here to the intensive care unit. Here's somebody been slashed wide open with a pacemaker been put in. They done sold them up, they're there recovered from that. How you coming along that light affliction? What do you mean, light affliction? Why don't you preachers try that next time you visit the hospital? You ever room you go in? How you coming along that light affliction this morning? People wouldn't appreciate it much. But that's what the Bible calls it. But wait a minute, there's a qualification. There's a qualification. He says, for our light affliction is but for a moment while we look. You see, that's what makes it light, is the looking.
He didn't say it's light all the time. I've never been to the hospital in my life. I may go tonight, but few people ever been there. You ever suffered as many arthritis, or cancer, or emphysema, or had any major operations? You know it's not light. So he says it's light while we look. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory while we look. It's light while we look.
Yeah.
While we look. Not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He says the afflictions of life are light to the child of God as long as you're looking at the unseen spiritual things. But you start looking at the things that are seen, and he won't lighten your afflictions. That evening news, Walter Cronkite and that bunch with their stories about Angola and the wars over there in Africa and the shrinking value of the dollar and inflation and care packages and the mounting debt and the campaign promises and all that type of stuff. That won't lighten your afflictions. Won't lighten one bit. I mean, going down here looking at the magazine racks, all the nudity and all the filth and all that type of junk, I get amazed at what this world goes wild over. Up at Atlanta Airport a while back, there's a magazine, dollar and a half. On the cover it says, will Jackie remarry? Jackie Kennedy, you know. Will Jackie remarry? Who knows? I looked down, who cares? You pay a dollar and a half for that? Listen. All right, notice. My friends, the things that you see in this world won't lighten your affliction. But he says the things are not things. The spirit. The spirit. All right, you remember over there in the Old Testament? In the book of Exodus, when the children of Israel had been delivered across the waters of the Red Sea, they'd been in the wilderness about the desert about 3 days, and I can imagine how thirsty they are. And they come to this pool of water, and they would drink it, but they got a problem. That water's bitter. But Moses cut down a tree and cast it into it, and the waters were made sweet. As far as I'm concerned, here's the tree of the cross, cast over here into the waters of death, disappointment, persecution, and sorrow. And the worst things in this world, the devil can hurl at you. And it's made sweet and drinkable through the cross. All right, as long as you got your eyes on the cross of Christ and what he did for you and the fact that he's coming again, the hardest afflictions of this world are life to you. But if you ever get your eye off of that and just look at this world for what it is, the afflictions of life get unbearable. It's no wonder that the psychiatric wards of America are full. It's no wonder, my friends, that tranquilizers are sold in this nation by the ton, that mental problems are expected to increase in this nation by 35% in the next few years. Nervous breakdowns, crack up, all that type of thing. Why? Because somebody's got their eye on the things that are seen. Cadillac cars and brick homes, movies, entertainment, and the carnal things of this world. That stuff won't lighten your affliction. That stuff fills you with despair and pity. And it's the reason those Hollywood movie stars commit suicide and people slash their wrists and they jump off the buildings. They're looking at the things that are seen. He says your affliction is lightened by the things that are not seen. All right, Paul closes it out over here in Romans 8, verse 18. He says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Alright? When we look at this tonight, you look over here at the natural life and the picture that Solomon painted of. Well, my friends, no wonder Ecclesiastes is a sad book. No wonder he wrapped it up and says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. He said, that's all the world worthwhile. But you look over here at the spiritual side. And in that, brother, you're renewed. You've got something to look forward to. And my friends, I ought to tell you tonight where to make your investment and where to lay the foundation and where to build your life and to put your hopes and expectations. All right. If you had a home and you thought a lot of it, say you got a fine brick home, $6,000 built. You get to thinking about it, you say, well, I'd like to have a little assurance and a little security so I can sleep at night. And you send for the insurance agent. You call them over and say, I'll write me a big policy so I can have a little security and assurance. And the insurance agent starts looking your place over. He checks the wire. And he checks the building and the neighborhood. And he looks all around about. And he sees about the fire hazards and the safety features and all that. But he gets a smell. He says, where's that smoke and heat coming from?
You say, well, down in the basement, I've got a big open furnace. I got a big fire down the basement, big open furnace.
He wouldn't write you any insurance on that place because you got a fire down there in the bottom. A big open fire burning in the basement. You want some security on a place like that? I tell you, my friend, if you're putting your security on things of this earth, you got a fire burning in the basement.
Amen.
You go over there to Deuteronomy 32, verse 22, God says, for a fire is kindled in my anger, and it shall burn under the lowest hell, and it shall set on fire the earth with her increase, and it shall burn up the foundations of the mountains. He said, you get out there at the foundations of the mountains, and that thing's on fire. This whole world's got a fire in the basement, because this world is headed for fire. You gonna try to insure a home and find security in something that's got a blaze burning in the basement? No insurance man on earth would write you something on insurance on that. I'll tell you, my friends, where we put our hopes and our security and our trust and expectation is in a kingdom that's not of this world. It's not of this world. Thank you for your good attention. God bless you.